Well, we read together from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, found on page 725 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 40, page 725, we're reading from verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12, this is the word of God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Emma will back me up on this, but I am not very good with my hands. I am not very handy. I am not good with DIY. I don't have green fingers. I am amazed at people who can tinker and fiddle with what to me seems like nothing, and they can produce something that is very useful. They can produce something out of what I deem as rubbish. There used to be a program on television, I don't know if it's still on, Scrap Heap Challenge. And there were two teams contesting against each other where they competed against each other to build things out of what seemed to me like nothing. Vehicles, robots out of what they just found in a junkyard. Well, this evening, we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 25 of Genesis chapter 1. And the title of our study is From Chaos to Cosmos. From Chaos to Cosmos. For this account, this narrative, details for us how God transformed chaos, in the proper sense of the word, into cosmos. We'll consider a summary of how he transformed the raw material he had created in verse 1 into a perfect, varied, beautiful world. A world which was very good. And in doing so this evening, in coming to this passage, we come to a most remarkable passage of the Word of God. This passage, Genesis 1, describes events which are so vast, so huge, so incomprehensible, that our minds are staggered by what is being set out here. Here is a description of the creation of this universe in which we live. Here are ideas set before us which are staggering in their immensity. And all we can do, no matter how long we live, or no matter how long we study, is only really to scratch the surface of God's creative activity. And we do so this evening under three headings. Firstly, the process of creation. The process of creation. In verse 2, earth is described as being without form and void. It was disordered. It was unshaped. There were no creatures on it. There were no inhabitants. It didn't have any apparent purpose. It was unfinished. It was bare. It was without form. It was void. It was empty. And we're forced to ask the question, what is going to happen? What is going to happen to change this empty, formless world into a vibrant, full universe? What is the process of this creation? Well, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. Everything which comes into existence because God said. There was real divine speaking. God spoke, and it was so. This is the first record we have in the Bible of God speaking. And notice the effect of his speaking. There was immediate result. And there was light, instantaneous light. There were no experiments. There was instant perfection. The divine word of command totally brings about what was desired. We sang these words, Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. He speaks and it is done. Now we should notice in particular here in the light of the whole of Scripture that we have the Trinity here. We have God in three persons doing this work of creation. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 6, we read of God the Father, from whom are all things. So all things, the whole universe, comes from the Father. And then we read in John 1, verse 3, regarding the Son. All things were made through him. And then again in Colossians 1, verse 16, regarding the Son. By him all things were created. So the Father is involved in creation and the Son is involved in creation. And then in Psalm 104, verse 30, we read, "When you send forth your spirit, they were created." The spirit. And again, Genesis 1, verse 2, "The spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all involved in this work of creation. Now, they're not dividing the work into three bits, but they're working together, cooperating in loving harmony. You could say creation is from the Father, through the Son, and in or by the Spirit. From the Father, through the Son, and in or by the Spirit. And it's this triune God, simply by speaking, that creates this world out of nothing. And this process of creation is that this triune God forms and fills this earth simply by his word. And let me say a word here about the theory of evolution. For there are some people, in fact we could say most people, who do not believe that the world came into being by the word of God. Many of them believe that life came about when a mix of chemicals present on the earth by chance produced a very simple one-celled life form. And this living cell then reproduced itself and eventually produced mutations which led to the development of more complex life forms. And more mutations eventually developed into more varieties of living things, so that all complex life forms on earth now developed or evolved. Now, of this theory, the theologian Wayne Grudem writes that a living organism emerged by chance from a prebiotic soup is about as likely as a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling a Boeing 747 aeroplane. It's not very likely. One scientist who believed in evolution, Harold Morowitz, wanted to calculate the likelihood of this. He calculated the probability for the formation of the smallest living organism by random processes. And he came up with a probability of one chance in 10 to the power of 340 million. That's one chance in 10 with 340 million zeros after it. Now, if someone were to ask me to entrust my life to ride on an aeroplane and then explain to me that that airline company completed its flights safely once in every 10 to the power of 340 million times, I certainly would not get on board. And I suspect nor would anyone else in his or her right mind. But friends, isn't it tragic that the common opinion and the taught opinion in our schools is that evolution is an established fact? We simply just don't have time this evening to critique this theory of evolution. But remember, that's all it is. It's a theory. But it's enough to say that this notion flatly contradicts what we have here in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 teaches that God's creative word brought about an immediate response. An immediate response. This is entirely inconsistent with the idea that some Christians have, that God spoke, and then after millions of years and millions of random mutations and living things, his power finally managed to bring about the results he intended. Friends, is that the kind of God we read about in the rest of Scripture? It's just not possible to believe the theory of evolution in the face of Genesis chapter 1. God simply spoke creation into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And these simple words from God are the beginnings, they're the origins of everything and anyone who has ever lived. And friends, we must remember this evening that His word is no less powerful today. In exactly the same way, God's revealed word brings about monumental spiritual change. He changes the lives of men and women, boys and girls. I'm sure many of you can testify to God changing your lives. His word transforms lives blinded by Satan. It transforms lives lost in sin. His word changes unbelievers into believers who love the glory of Christ Jesus. Think about it. The most monumental physical change that ever took place began with God speaking. He spoke creation into existence. And so when we come to God's word, we should expect to be changed by it. This book doesn't just simply say something to us. It should do something to us. There is an immense power contained within these words. That's why as a church, we spend most of our time in our services in His word. Reading it, singing it, studying it, because it's powerful to change. That's why we don't just offer physical help and companionship to our friends who come on Tuesday evenings to the upper room, but we share God's word with them because it's powerful to change. That's why we want to memorize scripture to help us explain the gospel to friends, to help us to help defend ourselves against temptation, because it's powerful to change. And this is a liberating and a freeing truth. It's by God's word that people are changed. It's not by you, it's not by me, but it's by God's word. His word is living, and it's active, and it's powerful. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So we have the process of creation. The triune God simply spoke creation into existence, and we learn that evolution carries no weight, and that God's word is immensely powerful. The process of creation. Secondly, then, we consider the progress of creation. The progress of creation. Notice, God doesn't bring all of creation into existence instantaneously. He could have done so. We believe that He is powerful enough to do so. But that isn't what He does, is it? Rather, He takes 6 days. And step by step, He forms and He fills the earth. There is progress to His creation. And the narrative in verse 2 tells us that the world is two things. That it is without form, it's formless, and it's void, it's empty. And then the rest of the chapter tells us how this disordered world was made step by step by the living God into the world in which He placed His supreme creation, man. God deals with the formlessness. He deals with the emptiness of the world. We read first of all of how God brings order or form into the world. In the first 3 days of creation, He deals with the formlessness. And then in the next 3 days of creation, He deals with the emptiness. First, we have order. On the first day, verses 3 to 5, God makes light and darkness. That's the first aspect of the order. Light and darkness.
On the second day, verses 6 to 8, he separates the waters and the sky. So there's further order coming into his work. And then on the third day, verses 9 to 13, he makes the sea and the fertile land order. So we're told the earth was formless, and God brings order, he brings form to the earth. But now it was not only formless, it was empty. And so God has to bring not only order, but fullness. He's got to fill the emptiness. And you'll see what a beautiful parallel there is between the bringing of order and the bringing of fullness. The first day corresponds to the fourth day. And the second day corresponds to the fifth day, and the third to the sixth. Remember how on the first day, light and darkness was created. So on fourth day, the parallel day, verses 14 to 19, he brings fullness to the light and the darkness, and he creates the light bearers, the sun, the moon, and the stars. So first, the order on day one, the light and the darkness, and then the filling on day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. By the way, you might have noticed, and you're maybe asking the question, as I did, and still am, how was there light on day one when the sun, moon, and stars weren't created until day four? How do we explain that? Well, to some extent, we can't explain it. We can't really know what was happening. But yet we can believe that God, in all of his might and power, causes there to be light, even though there isn't a sun in the sky. We can believe that. Perhaps it's the light that shines from his own glory. He's described in 1 Timothy 6 as the one who dwells in inapproachable light. The glory of God is perhaps providing this light. So that's days 1 and 4. Day 4, God fills what he formed in day 1. Then remember, on day 2, he formed the water and the sky. So now on day 5, the parallel day, verses 20 to 23, he fills the water. He fills the sky. He makes the creatures of the water and the air. And then remember, on the third day, he made the fertile land. And so on day 6, the parallel day, verses 24 to 31, he fills the land with the beasts of the earth, the livestock, the creepy crawlies, and the pinnacle of his creation, man. So you can see there's this beautiful progress to all of this. You can see its order. You can see the way it's structured. The earth was formless. On the first 3 days, God deals with the formlessness. The earth was empty, so on the second 3 days, he deals with the emptiness. That means that by the sixth day, there is form, and there is order, and there is beauty. There's also a rich abundance and a variety of life forms. He brings order where there was disorder. He brings fullness and richness where there were emptiness. So there's progress to God's creating activity. Now perhaps one of the questions you ask is, what about these 6 days? Are they literal days? How do they tie in with the millions of years that we're told of in school or university or by David Attenborough? Well, friends, there's nothing in Genesis 1 to suggest that these days are anything other than 6 24-hour days. The phrase, "and there was evening and there was morning each day," suggests that to us, 24-hour days. The word "day" in the Bible is used in 3 different ways only. Sometimes it is used of daylight. Genesis 1 verse 5, it's used this way: God called the light day. Sometimes it's used of a period. Genesis 2 verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And then sometimes it is used of a literal day. We do the same in English. We use the word day for daylight. We say night workers sleep during the day. We use the word day for a period in Queen Victoria's day. And we also use the word day literally. There are 7 days in a week. Well, here in Genesis 1, the word day is used of a literal day. If you examine the rest of the Bible, you will see that when the word day is used with a number, first day, second day, it always refers to a literal day. So there is nothing in Genesis 1 at all to suggest that creation did not take place in 6 literal days. Now, you may not like this truth. You may find it uncomfortable. You may find it hard to accept. But nonetheless, that's what Genesis 1 is saying. It's saying that many Christians differ over this. And it's important that we exercise humility as we try and understand Genesis 1. There is much that is beyond our understanding. We simply need to listen to God speaking to us through His Word. So the progress to creation. God brought form, He brought fullness to creation in, I believe, the space of 6 literal days. So the process, the progress, and thirdly, a practical lesson from creation. A practical lesson from creation. There's an encouraging and a vital lesson we learn from this account of creation. We've already touched on it in part. It's this. God brings order from the chaos. God brings order from the chaos. That's what we find in this chapter. The cosmos, the world, coming out of the unformed chaos of the building materials in verses 1 and 2. Compare this with Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, where he compares the work of the Holy Spirit in creation with the work of the Holy Spirit in man's heart and man's soul. There seems to be a parallel between the work of the Holy Spirit in creation and the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. God bringing order out of disorder in our lives. God bringing fullness and richness out of chaotic emptiness in our lives. That's what God specializes in doing. Bringing order. Bringing form out of the chaos. Isn't that what He does in the lives of human beings? Our lives by nature are filled with the darkness of sin. They echo with an emptiness by nature because we don't have God. But Jesus Christ was sent to bring life and to bring fullness, to bring meaning and understanding and salvation. Here is a word of comfort and hope to people whose experience is marked by chaos and disorder, confused emptiness. God is the sort of God who comes into confusion and He makes things new. He's the sort of God who hovers over your darkness. And He says, let there be light. Fellow Christian, how is it for you this evening? Have you some chaos, some unformed aspect to your life? Of course you do. Aren't there aspects of all our lives in which where we look at them and we just see them as darkness, things that we just don't understand? Well, it's in these that God specializes to bring form and order and blessing. Haven't there been times in your life, perhaps a time of ill health, and suddenly there's chaos? Suddenly you can't do the things you once loved doing. Perhaps if you haven't had those times, you will. Times when you look at things and it seems that there's just darkness, emptiness. And then you open your Bible and God brings order. He brings fullness. He tells you that He's working out all things for the good of those that love Him. And suddenly there's form. Suddenly there's purpose in our chaos. Perhaps you come this evening and there's chaos in your family. There's no harmony at all. It is without form. It is empty. Oh friend, the God of Genesis 1 is the God who can bring form. He is the God who can sort out the mess. The thing we must realize in Genesis 1 is the method by which God goes about doing this. What is the method that God sorts out this chaos, that He brings form and fullness out of the chaos? It's always in the same way. And God said. Have you some chaos in your life? Well, the answer is in the Word of God. Have you some difficulty in work or in your place of study? Have you a difficulty in your soul? Well, the answer, without being flippant, is in the Word of God. And God said, it's as we listen by His grace that order comes into the disorder. So let us love this Word. Let us come to it expectantly. Let us seek to be taught and rebuked and corrected and trained by this Word. God brings order from the chaos. And perhaps this evening, as you look at the state of this world, you see that it's no longer very good. You see that it's filled with chaos. Just think of the riots a few weeks back. In many ways, this world is a desolate and an ugly place. There is pollution, there is famine, there is sorrow, there is suffering, and man is destroying the environment. And we have every right to feel sad as we read this account of the earth before man's destructive influence. But we're not left without hope. There will come a day when there will be no more chaos. A day when there will be no more mess in our lives. A day when the world will be set right. Because in the last few pages of the Bible, we read of a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no more death or suffering or mourning or crying or pain. Revelation 21 verse 5. And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. And someday He will return in all of His glory to put right the chaos, to put right the darkness, to bring order and to bring fullness. And so we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.